We're almost completed. We've almost fulfilled this series I'm doing on the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies in the life of Jesus. Next week will be our last time. One of the unique things about the Gospel of Matthew is a phrase that he continues to say. He says that these things happened in Jesus' life in order to fulfill what's been spoken of in Scripture, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, promises that God has given to his people. And tonight we have one more to look at. Matthew 26, and I want to direct our attention tonight to two verses in particular, and then we'll move on to read the entire passage. But I'm beginning in verse 54, and these are the words of Jesus. "How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way?" And then jump to verse 56, and Jesus speaking again, saying, "But all of this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets." Fulfilling the scriptures. Jesus' life is a fulfillment of the promises that God has given to his people in this book, the Bible, and in particular the Old Testament. If we look through the Old Testament and we decided to look how the Old Testament points to Jesus, we would see somewhere between 300 and 400 prophecies which are fulfilled completely and totally in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I haven't personally counted those, but I hear on good authority. Promises that have been given for thousands of years, 4,000 years before Jesus had come on the earth, up until the point of his birth around 0 AD. And as we've been looking at the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew points out 10 specific ways in which Jesus has fulfilled these promises to his people. Matthew thinks that the Old Testament is important and that the Old Testament promises are being fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the promised King who would reign over all the earth. And as he quotes these texts, it becomes increasingly clear as you look at these texts that he's just speaking at the tip of an iceberg, and beneath the sea there's this huge, enormous berg under the ocean which point to the truth of Jesus Christ. And I want to look at this as we've read that Jesus is saying, how will the scriptures be fulfilled if I don't do this, if I don't go up into Jerusalem and give my life on the cross? How will the scriptures be fulfilled? They won't be. They won't be unless I go up and offer myself as a sacrifice for the sin of the entire world. Unless I give myself up to this point, the scriptures and the promises of God for restoration will not be fulfilled. Let's look and read, starting in verse 36. And I want to make a few points of how Jesus is fulfilling this passage. Verse 36. "Then Jesus came with them, his disciples, to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over and pray.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.' And then he went a little beyond them, and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time, and he prayed, saying, My Father, if this cannot pass away until I drink it, your will be done. Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once again. Then he came to his disciples and he said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. This is the word of the Lord. I want to make a few points about how Jesus is fulfilling the promises of the Old Testament. And the first point is this, that Jesus is doing these things in this passage in order to fulfill Scripture, which says that Jesus had to bear this agony of death on his own. Look at verse 36. Jesus says, Sit here while I go over and pray. And then in verse 39, he says, And he went a little beyond these disciples, Peter and James and John, and he fell on his face and he prayed. See, Jesus had to enter into this agony alone. He couldn't do this as a team. He couldn't do it with other disciples. He alone had to do this. There are things that the disciples could do. They could be with him. They could stand with him. They could watch with him. But Jesus himself had to kneel down and offer himself alone. This is to fulfill the scriptures that say that there is an individual, one person, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to die for the many. Look, listen to these words from Isaiah chapter 53. Listen to the individual. This is one person who has to do this. It's not many who do this. In Isaiah 53, verse 4, it says, Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. And in verse 11 it says, As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see this great thing and be satisfied by the knowledge of the righteous one, my servant. He will justify the many. He, this individual, this one man, would die for the many, for all the world, for the entire world. But he would do this alone. But not only did he do this to fulfill this need to be an individual, to bear the sins of the many. But he also did it because, according to Scripture, only Jesus himself could do it. No other man, woman, or child could do it. Just take a look at the disciples in verse 40. Jesus came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, these disciples and you and I, we have weak flesh and we've indulged our flesh in sin. We have made ourselves impure and incapable and unworthy to bring others into the presence of God. See, only Jesus could bear this agony, because only Jesus was worthy and only Jesus was without sin. Only Jesus set aside the passions of his flesh that he might live solely and completely for God, his Father. But how does this fulfill the Old Testament? How does this fulfill the promise of God in the Scriptures? See, all throughout the Scriptures, if you start from Genesis all the way to the end of the Old Testament in Malachi, you find that God is working out a system in order to bring people to himself, sinful people to himself. Most of this was through the sacrifices that were to be offered. But if you look at the sacrifices, and I might take us through some of these sacrifices in a few weeks. But if you look at these sacrifices, God wanted a pure, holy, spotless lamb to take the sins of faithful people like you and me. But as we look in Scripture, this wasn't even enough. This pointed to something else. In Psalm 40, verse 6, it says, "Sacrifice and meal offering, God, you have not desired." In Psalm 51, it says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it." In Isaiah chapter 1, it says, "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, the blood of lambs, or the blood of goats." You see, these sacrifices point to a sacrifice, an ultimate sacrifice, which is fulfilled completely and totally in the pure, spotless Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only he could do it. Psalm 40, verse 7 says, "Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me." In these Scriptures, it is written of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has come to fulfill the sacrifice. He has come to take upon himself the penalty of sin. He came for this very purpose. He came to fulfill the promise that we could be restored by a pure and spotless Lamb, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in these passages that I just read, Jesus shows that he does these things in order to fulfill Scripture, and that there is no other way to accomplish this than through his suffering and death. And Jesus, he looked for another way, didn't he? As he went to pray, he said, "Father, if there is any other way, let's do it. How about we put Peter or Judas upon the cross and we offer him a sacrifice?" No, he wouldn't do that. That would save no one. What if we just say, "Forget about it. Let's just forgive everybody and forget that they've done anything"? But this righteous Father needed a payment for sin. And Jesus said, I will be this payment for sin. And though it hurts me, and though it anguishes me, and though he tells his disciples that he has such anguish of soul, and he doesn't want to do this, he says, "I will." See, Jesus wasn't in anguish over the fact that he was going to have to die or to suffer, I don't think. Many have gone through death row and been okay, but Jesus, he had something else upon himself. He knew that he was going to take upon himself the sins of George, the sins of Michael, the sins of me, the sins of the whole world. And he knew the pain and the anguish that unprecedented, unequaled pain would endure. That separation that he would have with the Father, that which is said in Psalm 22, he knew would be upon him. And he would say, my God, why have you left me? Why have you forsaken me?" He knew that he would separate himself from his loving Father. And he knew how painful that would be. But he said, "I must." You see, there's no other way in which to save the entire world. There is no other way in which to save me, Jake. There is no other way this can be done. No man can work his way into this place, into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus must have paid the penalty and the price and led us into the promised land. There was no other way. Read with me the second part of this passage in verse 47. And while Jesus was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, came up, accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." And immediately Judas went to Jesus and he said, "Hail, Rabbi!" And he kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you have come for." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and they seized him. And behold, one of those who was with Jesus reached and drew out his sword, and he struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back in its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled which say that it must happen this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets." Then all the disciples left him, and they fled. Jesus arrested, given over to his suffering and death. The Old Testament had promised that he would be betrayed by a trusted friend, by a trusted friend. This trusted friend, this trusted disciple, his name is well known as Judas. Judas had been walking with Jesus for years. He had been sitting under the teaching of Jesus. He had seen the miracles of Jesus. He had become the treasurer of Jesus. He collected the money for Jesus and he dispensed it where it needed to be. Scripture tells us he put a little in his own pocket as well. And Judas, he was one of the men who sat with Jesus around the table at the Last Supper at the Passover meal as they had fellowship together. And you remember Jesus, he said, "Somebody is going to betray me." And the disciples said, "It won't be me, it won't be me. But who will it be?" And Jesus dipped his hand in at the same time as Judas and with his bread, and he said, "This man, he will be the one to betray me." See, Jesus knew that his friend, his disciple, was going to betray him. And in fact, in John chapter 13, it says that Jesus quoted from Psalm 41, the Old Testament. He said, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, he has lifted up his heel against me." A trusted person would betray Jesus. A great betrayal, the greatest betrayal in the history of the world. But Jesus does something as he's betrayed. You'll remember that Peter comes and he tries to rescue Jesus from capture and he cuts off the ear of one of the slaves. But Jesus says to him, "Put your sword back. This is not the way it's going to be. If you use the sword, you're going to die by the sword." See, Jesus, this Messiah, was not to be a king of war. He was to be a king who brought forth peace. See, Jesus, he could have. He had at his authority all these angels in heaven who could come down and knock down all the soldiers who came to capture him. But he said, no. I know what I need to do. I need to offer myself as a sacrifice. And in so doing, he did something else. He showed that his kingdom was not going to be the kingdom of this world. It wasn't going to be a kingdom that brought forth force, but a kingdom that brought forth peace. Peace. You see, the Old Testament, it said that a child would be born to us and a son would be given and his name would be Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 4 say that this king, this Messiah, would rule over the nations, and he will rule over the nations. And he'll settle all the disputes that the nations have. And it says that he'll take the swords and the weapons of war, and he'll transform them into weapons of, not weapons, but plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. No longer would the nations be taught how to fight wars, but the nations would be brought together in peace and unity. In Isaiah chapter 50, it speaks of Jesus, and it says, that Jesus is speaking. He says, I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard, but I will not be ashamed. See, even though he gets beat, even though he is defeated on the cross, he is not ashamed. See, he willingly and knowingly went to the cross because he wanted the many. He wanted you and me to be saved from the penalty of sin. He willingly and obediently suffered to the point of death, no matter the personal cost, no matter how much it harmed him, and he did it for us. And finally, Scripture had promised that this Messiah had to be left alone and abandoned by his followers. Read this last line from our passage in verse 56. Reads, then all the disciples left him and fled. See, Peter had said, I will go to death with you. But when death came, he ran. He would be abandoned by his followers. Jesus wasn't surprised by this. In fact, as he talked with his disciples and at the Last Supper, after the Last Supper the same chapter that we're reading in Matthew 26, verse 31. The disciples are singing a hymn, and Jesus says to them, he says, you will all fall away from me this night. For it is written, and then he quotes from Zechariah chapter 13. He says, I will strike down the shepherd. That's Jesus, the shepherd, the good shepherd. And the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. The sheep of the flock will be scattered. See, Jesus knew the hearts of his disciples. And he knows our hearts. He sees within our hearts a need to escape from difficulty, from trial. And he knows that sometimes we run and sometimes we fail and sometimes we drop back into the sins which have held us captive. Jesus knows. He somehow understands, even though he's never sinned in his life, he understands our hearts. But what does Jesus do? What does Jesus do? He says, after you've been scattered, in verse 32, after I have been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. To those who have abandoned him, to those who have betrayed him, to those who have left him and neglected him, to you and me, he says, I go before you, and I will meet you, and I will restore you. See, this is what the promise of the Old Testament is. This is why Jesus had to fulfill the scriptures, because he knew that he would go to death alone. He knew that he would suffer alone. He knew he would suffer and die for the many, that the many might be gathered to himself. If he did not do this, the scriptures would not be fulfilled. See, within scripture lay all the good promises that God has for us. Joshua chapter 21 says, "Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed." All of the promises had come to pass. And so today, all of the promises that God has for us within this book will be fulfilled. And the promises of this book, of God in this book, are for a way to be reconciled fully and completely into relationship with God. But this is only possible if Jesus fulfilled the scriptures in his death. The promises of God are for a way to receive forgiveness and victory over sin. But this is only possible if Jesus goes to the cross and takes upon his hands and his feet the sins of the entire world. The promises of God are for a way to have victory over death. But this is only possible if Jesus himself entered into death and raised up from the grave to bring us life. The promises of God are for a way to receive the gift of eternal life. But this is only possible if Jesus enters into the agony and suffers death so that we don't need to suffer death for eternity. See, the promises of God are for a kingdom of peace, which is only possible if he could suffer the violence of the entire world upon the cross. The promises of God are for a way of people from every tongue and every tribe and every nation to be gathered together in peace and unity. And this is only possible if Jesus would die and suffer death and be raised from the grave and become the king and bring forth his kingdom. See, Jesus had to fulfill scripture to bring us who have abandoned him into relationship with him. It's his desire, it's his heart for all of us to be drawn, to be restored, to be healed, and brought back into his presence. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the promises that you have given us, that you have made a way for us to be restored into your presence. You have made a way for us to be healed and transformed. We pray that we would cling to you, that we would rest in you, that we would learn from you, and that you would fulfill within our hearts all the desires of our heart only in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me end with a blessing. And now may the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfills all the promises and all the hopes of Scripture, fill your hearts with overflowing. Amen.